We've been looking at verses in 2 Corinthians. We're going to do that again today. And we'll start in 2 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 1. But I'm going to read you the last verse of chapter 2 because you won't remember that was on that line last week. It says, "For we are not like many, peddling the word of God." Peddling the word of God. When you think of a peddler, what do you think? Somebody door to door, selling something out on the corner, you want to buy a watch, you know that guy. He said, "We're not doing that. We are not like many, peddling the word of God, but from sincerity, as from sincerity, we speak Christ in the sight of God." Paul saying, I don't know how I'm going to prove it to you guys, even though there have been people that have been coming into the church, people that are false apostles and Judaizers and all this kind of stuff, trying to get people to, well, you got to be circumcised, or you got to do this, or you got to do that, and believe. That's not true. Paul's just saying, hey, if this was Andy Reid talking about a football player, he'd say, this guy is the real deal. And it's really tough when it's Paul having to speak about Paul and his team and saying, we're the real deal. But it was that bad. He was having to do that. So based on having said that in chapter 2, now he rolls into chapter 3. You realize when this was written, it didn't have chapters and verses in it. So he says, so are we beginning to commend ourselves again? He's already had to do this in the first two chapters. Or do we need as some letters of commendation to you? Because that's been one of the complaints. He said, if you're really a genuine apostle, then the other genuine apostles would write letters and you could have them with you that proved and validated and verified that you were a genuine apostle. Of course, the people that were saying that and saying they were apostles didn't have the letters either. Right. But you are our letter. You are our letter. So he's saying, this isn't about something on parchment. This is something in people. You are our letter, written in our hearts, known and ready by all men, being manifested that you are a letter of Christ. Now he's saying the individual people are letters of Christ, cared for by us, written not with ink, but with the Spirit of the living God, not on tablets of stone, but on tablets of human hearts. Now that's legit, isn't it? I mean, you can tell. You know how your life has changed since you came to to Jesus and the kingdom. You know what it's like now to be in covenant with the living God. And your life is different. And that's the letter that recommends us. It's that you have your life changed. So he's pretty bold. Because I don't know about you, but, you know, not everybody you know is on fire. Right? I wish that weren't true, but it is. Such confidence we have through Christ towards God. Not that we are adequate in ourselves to consider anything as coming from ourselves, but our adequacy is from God. Get that one. Our adequacy is from God. Oftentimes, I can't tell you. I tell the guys this all the time. My wife has heard this a million times. How does he get me into things like this? I don't have any idea what I'm supposed to do. This last Sunday night, I took some outlines and put them in a notebook. And I always go, anytime I go any place to speak, I always speak my little encounter with the Lord from John chapter 14, where Jesus said, in order to prove that I love the Father, I do everything, he says. I live to prove I love him, not to prove to you that he loves you. I live to prove that I love him. And man, that rocked my world, turned me 180 degrees. Now, I wasn't doing anything wrong. I just wasn't doing the right thing. And I've spoken that dozens and dozens and dozens of places over the years. And I got up and did that, but I didn't know what I was going to do afterwards until I opened my mouth. And then it was, no, okay. But I thought, how do I get myself in these situations? It's because our adequacy is from him. Our capacities are from him. Now, you need to prepare because you never know. Are you preparing the message or the messenger or both? And so you can't just say, oh, I'll get up there and something will happen. It will. They'll throw things at you. That's what will happen. I only had that happen once, and it was fun. It was a joke, is what I'm trying to say. Paul's saying, listen, You guys were out here walking around, changed lives. But we didn't do it.
Right.
We're just the conduit.
Yeah.
He's the do it. We're the conduit. Hello? Power's in Him. The light's in Him. Compassion's in Him.
Yeah.
Faith's in Him.
Yeah.
But He said, you guys are out living it. Can't you see? So you're our letters, written on your heart, not somewhere on a stone tablet. So He's beginning to compare and contrast the old covenant and the new covenant. That's what He's wanting people to see here. And a number of the people who were giving Him trouble and chiding Him were trying to get people tied back into the old covenant again and have to obey the dietary laws and the circumcision and all that kind of stuff. Not that we are adequate in ourselves to consider anything as coming from ourselves, but our adequacy is from God, who also made us adequate as servants of a new covenant. Not of the letter, but of the Spirit, for the letter kills, but the Spirit gives life.
Amen.
Wow. Now, can you imagine just the picture of here's somebody, heart on fire, singing, you know, praying. Life's, even their wife thinks they've changed. That's a big deal. And here's another guy with a 28-pound piece of rock hanging from his chest because he's living by the law.
Yeah.
Now, that's not what that means, but it's that kind of a contrast. I had a picture twice this morning. Not like a photo, but I saw something. And it wasn't anything I was thinking of, I guarantee you. It was a picture of an old Singer sewing machine. And it was the kind that had the pedal deal. There's a name for that. I don't remember what it is.
Treadle.
Thank you. And I knew it was, and I was thinking it was something like that. My mother had one that her mother had, and blah, blah, blah. And but, you know, it'll sew, but you got to sit there and you got to run it. You're running in place in order to sew. And here you are trying to be, you know, real cut, do the seam straight and all that kind of stuff, and you're running in place. Singer should have had a better idea. Of course, electricity came along, and he did. But I thought, see, that's just a lot alike. Because if that's the only one you got, there's no power in it. You have to supply the power. And if you don't supply, make the power, there's nothing to get sewn. Nothing gets patched. Nothing gets created. Nothing gets made. And it doesn't do what it was made to do without extreme effort and continued effort. It's not like, well, I'll do that for 15 minutes and then I'll be more fit. No, you got to do it for as long as it takes to get the project finished. That's the difference between the old covenant and the new covenant. And I don't know, this is being silly, I'm telling you now so you don't think I am. I don't think people that had to do that sang very much when they did it. I don't think it was a singer at all. It was a worker. You know what I'm saying? There wasn't much celebration in that. And I know my mom was real short. She was like 4'11 3/4". And she had a hard time reaching the pedals, if you know what I mean. So he had to, anyway. But I thought, oh, Lord, that's really amazing. Because if you've only known that, and all of a sudden somebody gives you an electric one, it's like, babe, singing in the rain. You know, I mean, you're enjoying doing it. And it's taking the pressure off of you to provide the power so you can concentrate on what the whole purpose of the thing is. Wow. That's the difference between living under the law and being in the new covenant. And that, and so I thought, yeah. I thought, So I was going to make a deal out of that. I think I just did. But what I want to say is freedom, liberty, the difference between having to supply all of the power and the energy yourself or having it supplied to you. And not only that, it's quicker. There's more zip to it, right? And there's less effort. And I'm going to say this, and you are less self-centered when you do it because you haven't had to supply all of the everything. You realize that I'm actually relying on another. All I do is hit the button. Hit on the gas, or the electricity in this case, and there's the power. Isn't that good? Now, I want you to see that because I've read this a number of times, but this time through, I just keep seeing more reference to the new covenant and how significant Paul's making it, because he's saying, do you understand what I'm saying? We are ministers of the new covenant. And they're going, huh? Well, that's the difference. And these other people that are comparing themselves with us or questioning our genuineness, they're still clinging to the old one. So, does it make a difference? Well, it's the difference between life and death. Yeah, that's a big deal. So, he's dealing with the criticisms. We talked a little bit about that last week of how many things, like he had decided he was going to come one time and he couldn't come, and now they say, well, you can't be dependent on because you didn't come on the day you said you were going to do that. Anybody change an appointment this week? Or have a doctor's office call and change one on you? Happens all the time. That's not legitimate. You know, it's like, well, then you didn't really mean it. No, somebody's not here and the person that you need to see isn't going to be here, so don't come. But they were questioning the fact, well, the Lord told me to stop, to wait. I'm supposed to come another time. I'm trying to do what he tells me to do. No, you just can't be trusted. So he's very clear. Our adequacy is from God. I find this really interesting. But this concept of adequacy or sufficiency, that word is only used one time in the New Testament, and it's right here. Right here. Our, what we depend on, don't depend on us, depend on him. Because what we can get done is getting done through us because he's in us and we're in him. But it doesn't originate with us, it originates with him. Right? So, well, that person's really gifted, yeah. Where do you expect the gift came from? What have you that you have not been given? Right? So he's saying, I'm not trying to tell you we're bigger, stronger, faster. I'm trying to tell you we got God in us. We're in under the new covenant. Spirit of God's in this. He gives life. The letter kills. Something should be happening when we come. Something should be happening when we speak, when we lay hands on you. We're connected to the God who's all sufficient, has every resource. And without diminishing them and without bragging about him, he and his team, he's trying to say, can you see the difference? And I don't know how good they were at it, but when the letter kills and the Spirit gives life, that's a pretty big difference. And that's, I don't know how that happened. That's the only place in the New Testament that word's used. Now, other times, there are words that are substituted for those, but this is the only time that Greek word is used. So, 2 Corinthians 3, I read the first six verses. I want to read 5 and 6 to you from the Amplified. It says, not that we are fit, qualified, and sufficient in ability of ourselves to form personal judgments or to claim or count anything as coming from us, but our power and ability and sufficiency are from God. It is he who has qualified us, making us to be fit and worthy and sufficient as ministers and dispensers of the new covenant. So it's not just the word kingdom now, it's the new covenant, which is salvation through Jesus, which is the kingdom. Not ministers of the letter of legally written code, but of the Spirit, for the code of the law kills, but the Holy Spirit makes alive. This is a big difference. And actually, this is the difference that we ought to make because we are ministers of the new covenant. We're not counting on how many things you do right to get you into heaven. And the cool part about it, we're not counting about how many wrong things you did that might keep you out. We're counting on the blood of Jesus who erases that. This is what Charles said. But Jesus did that. Well, he did it a long time ago. Yeah, but he made one sacrifice for sin forever and sat down. It's already done. It's already, already, already. And you got to learn how to accept that. And so, in other words, we're not down here keeping score. The only score we keep is, are we getting anybody into the kingdom? Are we seeing people mature? Because salvation is the beginning of what will eventually result in transformation. I wish he had said in the Great Commission, go and create transformations. He says this, you know, make disciples. Discipleship is a means, a step unto transformation. Discipleship isn't the goal. Transformation is the goal. He promises, I'm going to cause people to be like my son. That's what he says. So Paul's in this thing. Adequacy, sufficiency, capacity, power, all these things are from God. And we are ministers of that new covenant that contain these things. I like the last line here. The law gives only external standards to go by, no power to live what has been etched in eternal stone. So it's just, you ought to do all this stuff. How am I going to do that? Good luck. Work that out. But the Holy Spirit comes to bring conviction so we can get forgiveness from God, so we can live with Him, and He can live in us, and we can be placed in Him. Now we have a shot at doing it. I tell you, when I got awakened to that, like, I actually have a chance to do it right every time. Now, you can talk to my wife or anybody that knows me well. I don't do it right every time. But I always have an opportunity to do it the right way. Wow. That's a big difference. It's a major difference. But now there's a new covenant. And the standards of the new covenant are stamped in here. So I'm going to write in their hearts. I'm not going to put it on a piece of rock. They're in the hearts and minds of people who have the Spirit of God in them. And He prompts us and provokes us and stirs us to do the right things. Hebrews chapter 7, these are, after I published the notes, verses that came to my head. Jesus, it says, so much more also, Jesus has become the guarantee of a better covenant. Hebrews 8, 6. Through 13, but now he has obtained a more excellent ministry, which is what he gives to us. By as much as he also is the mediator of a better covenant, which has been enacted on better promises. We have a better covenant based on better promises. For if the first covenant had been faultless, there would have been no occasion sought for a second. For finding fault with them, he says, behold, days are coming, says the Lord, when I will effect a new covenant with the house of Israel and the house of Judah, not like the covenant which I made with their fathers on the day when I took them by the hand to lead them out of the land of Egypt. For they did not continue in my covenant. Old Testament will kind of verify that. And I did not care for them, says the Lord. That's what he says. For this covenant, this is the covenant that I will make with the house of Judah. After those days, says the Lord, I'll put my laws into their minds, I'll write them on their hearts, and I will be their God, and they shall be my people. This is exactly what Paul is saying has happened with the church in Corinth. And they shall not teach everybody, every citizen, and everyone, saying, know the Lord, for everybody's going to know me, from the least to the greatest of them, for I will be merciful to their iniquities, and I will remember their sins no more. Hallelujah. And when he said a new covenant, he has made the first covenant obsolete. But whatever is becoming obsolete and growing old is ready to disappear. John 6:63, Jesus says, it's the Spirit who gives life. The flesh profits nothing. And the words I've spoken to you are Spirit and life. These are words speaking of the new covenant. And Romans 2:29, but he is a Jew who's one inwardly. And circumcision is that which is of the heart by the Spirit, not by the letter, and his praise is not from men, but from God. So, now he's talking about, not talking about nationality now. He says, circumcision, this thing that you've got to do, cut back, that's something the Holy Spirit does in you, not something that a doctor does on you. That's what how he defines it in the new covenant. So, Paul's pouring a bunch of stuff out here. We have a lot to look at. This is now back into 2 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 7. But the ministry of death in letters engraved on stones came with glory. so that the sons of Israel could not look intently at the face of Moses because of the glory on his face, fading as it was. How will the ministry of the Spirit fail to be even with more glory? For if the ministry of condemnation has glory, much more does this ministry of righteousness abound in glory. For indeed, what had glory in this case has no glory because of the glory that surpasses it. For if that which fades away was with glory, much more that which remains is in glory. If the giving of the letters engraved on stones was accompanied by God's glory, how much more glory will be involved in the ministry of the life of the Spirit? That's what he's trying to say. So Moses comes down from the mountain. He's bumping up in the mountain for 40 days, fasting, praying, being in the presence of God, coming back to the heart of worship. And it's like him and God for 40 days. It's not a conference where there's millions of people. It's him and the Lord in the mountains for 40 days. And he's coming out of there, and he is like you've been in a tanning booth. I mean, really, he's lit up, just glowing with the presence. Well, you've seen people like that. Get a little shine on you. I've had people ask me, do you put anything on your head? No, it just happens that way. Well, I've had people pick me out because they could see the glow on my head. But Moses is coming down, and he's like lit up, like he just swallowed the sun. Or the Father, I was going to do that. But he's been in the presence of the Lord so much, and people come to look at him, to see how shiny his face is this time. And he would be in there again, you know, with him a time, and then he'd have to put a little veil across his face because, number one, they're checking him out. I think it's a 7. And the Russian judge says, no, it's a 4. But anyway, but they're trying to see how bright it was. How long has he been there? How real is this shining, this glow that's caused him to have it because he's been in the presence of the Lord? I mean, it can't be hidden. Big deal. I mean, it's a real thing. But they never paid any attention to what he said. They were only looking at, oh, he's got that God glow on him. Wow. I wish you'd touch my bunion, it'd go away, you know. But they weren't listening to what he was saying. But they were ascribing to the fact that he has been with the Lord. The glory of God has been on him. And what he's got is he's two heavy pieces of stone to prove it. 10 commandments are here. And this is what he's got. So the coming of the letters, the condemning letters, condemnation comes from that because that's really when law comes. There isn't any sin without the law because you don't have anything to break. As soon as you know what truth is and you violate it, then sin has come. Well, then it's not as glorious. But this is glorious. This is what God had to say out of these 40 days. And Moses was the guy that got to bring the message. And so they're dazzled by what's happened to Moses, not the least bit connected with what's supposed to happen to them. Yeah. Am I making sense? Yeah. Well, that's why he's making these contrasts in these verses, referring to Moses coming down from the mountain. I'll just read it. I thought I could say it quicker, but we'll see. It came about when Moses was coming down from Mount Sinai with the two tablets of testimony. He was coming down from the mountain. Moses did not know the skin of his face shone because of God speaking with him. So he wasn't up on this. So when Aaron and all the sons of Israel saw him, behold, the skin of his face shone, and they were afraid to come near him. Like, that's the holy guy. That's the guy that's been with God. And they didn't really understand who God really is. If somebody's been with God that much, you'd want to run and be with them. Be around. Give me a double of what he's having. Yeah. And they didn't. They said, oh. The wrong kind of fear of the Lord. Then Moses called to them, and Aaron and all the rulers of the congregation returned to him. And Moses said, afterward, all the sons of Israel came near, and he commanded them to do everything the Lord had spoken on the Mount Sinai. So all this stuff, you got to do. And when Moses had finished speaking with them, he put a veil over his face. But whenever Moses went in before the Lord to speak with him, he would take off the veil until he came out. And whenever he came out and spoke to the sons of Israel what he had been commanded, the sons would see the face of Moses, that the skin of Moses, his face still shone. So Moses would replace the veil over his face until he went back to speak with the Lord. So All that time praying and fasting, wow, you could tell it. And when they gather to hear it, they're looking at his face. Therefore, this is verse 12 now of 2 Corinthians 3. Having such a hope, we use great boldness in our speech and are not like Moses, who used to put a veil over his face so that the sons of Israel would not look intently at the end of what it was fading away. They, looking at his face, and could see that it was fading away, but they didn't get the message of why that was happening. But their minds were hardened, for until this very day, at the reading of the Old Covenant, the same veil remains unlifted, because it's removed in Christ. But to this day, whenever Moses is read, that happens. He said, up to this day, whenever a person turns to the Lord, the veil is taken away. But now the Lord is the Spirit, and where the Spirit of the Lord is, there's liberty. But we all, with unveiled face, beholding as in a mirror the glory of the Lord, are being transformed into the same image from glory to glory, just as from the Lord the Spirit. Being transformed, it says, from glory to glory. In other words, the more time you spend with Him, the more opportunity you have to be in the presence with God. It don't fade out, it comes in. We get more of. I mean, the difference in the covenants are that in the Old Testament, leper would touch somebody and somebody would get leprosy. In the New Testament, he touches them and they get well. And Jesus doesn't get sick at all. That's how much different there is in the two covenants. And all they could see was, how shiny is Moses today? I suspect that there were times when he wasn't as shiny as he'd been the last time. They're thinking, well, what's wrong with him? What did he do wrong? Because last time he was really shiny. Now he's just partially shiny. You think humans don't think that way? They were measuring things. But spiritual things are spiritually discerned. And what they were supposed to be able to see was that this covenant that he has brought down to us has glory. But the glory fades and it slips away. It's not permanent. It's not everlasting. The new covenant has a priest that is after the form of Melchizedek, who is a priest forever, and whoever lives to make intercession for us and his sacrifice, what he did, pays all the way through eternity. It's not something that's timed. See, it was fading. They were supposed to say, oh, glory fading? Huh. Jesus comes, oh, new glory doesn't fade, actually increases. And of the increase of his kingdom and of his peace, there won't be any end. Do you see? He was already telling them, guys, get it. And they didn't get it. They also didn't hear it because nobody's ever lived to keep all the Ten Commandments their whole life. Right? Because if somebody could live sinless, and it's not just the Ten, you got Leviticus. And right? They didn't get the message. Because they were paying attention to what they saw. They weren't perceiving what the Lord said. They only were perceiving what Moses expressed from having just been in his presence. Am I making sense? So did the words, did the commandments have a big effect on their life? Not experientially. And not eternally. Not consistently. Well, but that's the Old Testament. Sure is. Word of God. Unquestionably, Jesus fulfilled all those things. I said, Jesus fulfilled all those things. And so, if he gets me and I get him, I get his fulfillment. He's, you know, I talked about this a little bit last week, but he only has one kind of righteousness. It's the God kind of righteousness. So, he's only got one kind to give. So, when he gives it, he can only make us as righteous as he is, which is perfect, which fulfills. Hello? Isn't that cool? Well, that's almost too good to believe. I know, it took me a long time. I perceived that he was perfect. I didn't perceive that his righteousness would be mine because it's the only kind that exists. Anything else is less than righteous. Am I okay? Are you good? Well, what do you do about that? If you don't understand it, just say, thanks a lot, and embrace it and live by it. Don't worry about it. Well, does that mean I can go do anything I want to? Not if you're in his lordship. Because in his lordship, he's the Lord. He thinks he's God. And he can't be other than. Right? So does he just want to turn you loose and, gee, hope you do good? No. He says, I got this path thing going here. I have a destiny for you that's not just here, but includes eternity. And so it's way better than anything else going on down here. But you're going to have to cooperate. We're co-laborers. We're doing this thing together. But I love what Watchman Nee says. He is the right here in me resident boss. And that's what lordship is. Well, I'm giving control of my life. Yeah, wow. What a good thing. Being a self-made man means it's going to end up looking like you. When he's doing it, it's going to end up looking like him. I can't tell you what it did to me the first time when somebody came up and blamed me for being godly. I thought, what are you talking about? It just so happened that one of the things I happened to break through in is something they hadn't broken through in. How do you do that? And I said, oh, inhale, exhale. You know, I mean, it's really, this is what he says. And yet, that's supposed to be pretty common, isn't it? There's, I've been reading some old books, and Andrew Murray, some of them, Charles. But one of the guys always says it this way: he has filled me with radiant light. And if someone sees radiant light, I can't blame them. They'll have to blame me, and I can blame him. Isn't that cool? That's a really good expression. Radiant light. And you have people like that walk in the room, and wow, you just knew they've been with the Lord. You just know what they're like. And is it visible? Sometimes it is, but it's perceivable. If you got your Geiger counter out, yep, this guy's a carrier. I've had a couple of people tell me that. I think you're a carrier. And I said, postal? What are we talking? What do you think I'm carrying? But the idea is, if we're living in the Lord and the Lord is in us, then every once in a while, if we're being transformed a little, there ought to be a little like family resemblance show up. You know? And it can come out in so many ways. But that's part of how the life works. I heard a song today on the way in about, Lord, I want my life song to honor you. I love that. My life song. Because I'm not doing anything. I might be humming in the hallways. I know, I see Mary Helen back there. When we first had our first building, Mary Helen was my part-time secretary, probably like 20 hours a week or something. We didn't have any money to pay her. She was great. She had to type my handwriting, which was legendary. But we had just got a building. It was like almost 17,000 square feet, and we'd been in 4,000 square feet. So, man, there's hallways and rooms and all. And it was just me and her, and she wasn't there all the time until we weren't paying her to be all the time. And I'd be walking through, and I'd just be singing all the time. And then I walked by the office one day, and I thought, oh, shoot, she hears all that. She didn't hate it. Because I was just worshiping. I was just, man, things were happening. It was great. And I had a place to do it. And it's like I'm in the shower. I like it. You know, nobody can hear me. It was like that. It's like living in the shower. And I could just come out. And I'd just think of something. I'd sing it. And I think they were mostly Christian songs, I think. But, you know, I got a few of those old ones in me, too. And I just thought, that's so cool. And then I thought, oh, no. I could be offending the daylights out of her. You know, I don't pay attention. It all sounds good to me because I've listened to him my whole life. And it's like, yeah, okay. But I thought, no, that's perfect, because if you squeeze an orange and he's really an orange, juice ought to come out. And that's all that was happening. There was a little squeeze and something was coming out. And I thought, I look back at that. That was a lot of fun. I mean, that was really, really a good time because I had, this opportunity, not just to say thank you, Lord, for the building, but I could kind of do it all the time. Because the way we got the building was amazing. Amazing. And I look back and say, huh? We didn't have the money, and we got it anyway. Yeah, it was just one of those things. I thought, there was just a constant expression of it. Okay, I know we did this, but I go back and the things I said and the things he told me to say that weren't things you would normally say. I mean, the banker spoke to me in crazy sign language or something. And He did. And the Lord gave me a word of knowledge and I answered him. He said, well, great. He wanted me to come and sign the papers earlier. Because he didn't tell me, but there was another church that was going to buy the building. And if I didn't have everything in there by Monday, they were going to have a Monday night meeting and say, we want to buy the building, and we have more money than they have. And so this guy, and the guy was an officer in the bank, which made it really, really didn't know what to do. And this guy is just the president of the bank. The other guy's president of the board. And so he says, hey, you know, sometimes if a dog stops behind the bush, he doesn't catch the rabbit. And I thought, I didn't go to bank school. I mean, that's what he said. He didn't say anything else. And I go, and I said, so what you're saying, I said, so what you're telling me is, this I had a word of knowledge, just like this. I said, so what you're telling me is, it would be expedient on our part if we close on this building earlier than you have planned. He said, well, now that you think of it.
Right.
And I said, well, when would that be? He said, I have it set up for 9 o'clock Monday. This is Friday afternoon, about 4 o'clock. And I said, hey, okay then. And I had raised enough money in pledges to make the payment, but we were still $19,780-some short in down money. This is Friday at 4. I got to be in this other place at 9. What am I going to do? And I thought, where's that dog behind that bush? You know? I mean, that's what he said. Why would you say that? And a lady calls me that's in the church and ha, ha, ha. She said, how are we doing? I said, well, we're about 20 grand short. And I didn't say a word. She said, you know my boys. And I just thought, oh, she's going to tell me about the boys again. So the only older lady we had in the church. And she had two sons. I knew them. They were nice guys, but sometimes she'd tell me, and then she'd tell me again another time that she didn't realize she'd told me the first time. She said, well, I'm cheating them. And I said, what do you mean? She says, well, we've sat down to a will and everything, but I'm hiding 20 grand they don't know about. I got 10 grand in this bank and 10 grand in that bank, and they don't know about it. When I die, they're just going to blow their minds. They're each going to have $10,000 more than they're counting on. She says, isn't that great? And I said, it's lovely. Then I got to thinking, I said, I'm going to call John. I wonder if he could use that $20,000. And I said, I said, well, but I can't take your son's money. I would never do that. She said, they don't need it. But I need it back. So why don't I just give it to you, and before I die, you pay it back. And I said, can you let me handle it my way? She said, sure. So I said, can you bring the money in cash on Sunday? She said, not unless you hang up the phone. I got to go to two banks. And then it's 4 o'clock in the afternoon. She got to the two banks. She brought the $20,000. I had an insurance agent show up. He wrote a $20,000 life policy on her. We paid the premium. The boys were the beneficiaries. I walked into the place on Monday morning. I got the money. Life is good. Boom, bang. We get everything signed, everything done. Monday night, they have their meeting to say they can't have that building. We can because we get more money. And the building was already sold. We got it. So I get out of the title company office, which was downtown somewhere, and he said, hey, the banker called. He wants you to stop by. So I stopped by because he sent the money with courier or something. I didn't have to do anything. So I went by the bank, and he laid all this out for me. He said, if you hadn't figured out what I meant about that bush. I said, if you hadn't have said it that way. He told me the whole thing. These guys had been trying to figure it out, and they'd been a split off of the church that we'd been wanting to buy, and it was all politics and, you know, anger and all that kind of stuff. And we just, like that, nothing. Now, why am I saying all that? This is New Covenant stuff. This is it gives life. This is stuff that without breaking any commitment to either party, this thing got done right.
Yeah.
And the cool part about it is that I was supposed to go to a prayer conference at this little, place where all the nuns live. It's not really a monastery, but Yeah, convent. Well, there were some priests around too, but it was the ladies lived there. And it was a citywide prayer thing, first one I was ever going to have a chance to go to. And it's there that I met all my black friends. I never met any of them. I met them there, became, well, Pastor Leroy and I became like that. I ended up speaking in all sorts of places, all sorts of things. And they actually, it was just a cappella singing and praying all morning, lunch, go back to it all afternoon, dinner, go back to it till 9, come back and eat popcorn. I mean, it's just all day that. And these three guys came to me, big guys. I mean, big guys. Three of them, brown. And I said, what? Where'd you learn to pray? And I said, uh-oh. I stepped in it. I said, oh, at home on my knees? And I already did. You know, that's the guy, pastor told me. I said, what do we do now? He says, go home and read your Bible on your knees. What he meant was go home and pray. I didn't. I went home and got on my knees and was reading my Bible. And I'd find stuff in there. I'd say, golly, that's not true about me. Could we do that? Could that be real about me? I mean, I started talking, and I ended up praying the Bible that way. And I said, I explained that to him. They said, well, you pray like us. And I laughed. I said, dude, I've been listening to you guys all day. Wow, you know, hooping, you know, wow, and that kind of stuff. And they do it a little lower than I did it. And they said, you pray like us. And I just laughed at them. I said, you guys are out of your mind. And they said, no, man, it just makes me cry. He said, no, you pray like we do. You pray out of what you see, and that's what we do. Yeah. And I said, I didn't know that. I mean, I knew I did, but I didn't know you did. And all of a sudden, man, we are like this. And this is amazing. All that was set up within 3 months, 4 months, that African-American church, the place just was... I thought the bugs were going to kill it. It wasn't. Somebody ripped the front doors off, and they moved in with us. And we had church together for 3.5 years. It was killer good, man. It was just, all of that was predicated on us getting that building. We had 70 people. I didn't need 17,000 square feet. But he put it in our lap. And so it's important that we are able to hear from him. And because he likes to display himself through his own people. And this was an amazing thing. We got... Here we have Bread of Life and Harmony Vineyard. So you had the bread and the juice. And we were just serving communion to the whole city. Amen. Oh, it was cool. I will go on and on, so I won't. But I want you to know, this is the kind of stuff Paul is saying. Guys, it's the Spirit of God. And it's not that the Old Testament isn't any good. That's not the point. I've come to fulfill all this. Jesus says the new covenant and the new promises, better covenant. And Paul says, we're just ministers of all that. We're speaking life. Don't listen to these other guys try to argue your way out of it. Don't let religion come in and try to snuff you out. Don't let it happen. Golly. I don't know how you guys are listening so slow. There's no football game or anything, and really hard. Sometimes we get caught about what we can see and we miss what God is showing. Amen. We get so fascinated with some thing that's happening externally that we miss what's happening internally. And that's pretty much what had happened here. And the Corinthians are getting caught in that kind of stuff too. And listening to wrong information. But oftentimes when we pray for the veil to drop so people can see. And that's not what happens. The veil drops when people turn. Now, it doesn't mean necessarily they turn and believe. But when God arrests their attention, they might actually be ticked off at him. But he's now they're thinking about him because something happened. I used to, when I did this with teenagers, I always said, it's like winking at a girl. If they see it, They're going to check it out. Or if you see a girl looking at you for a second time, you're a teenager boy, I guarantee you, you're looking. Right? Now, does that mean anything's happened? Not yet. But now you've had a connection. He's arrested your attention. And the veil begins to drop. And now he's got a toehold. Because he's already placed eternity in the heart of every man. Right? And when that thing catches, all of a sudden now, that's getting tugged. That's getting pulled. And so praying for people is a very important thing. Don't pray for the veil to drop. Pray for him to arrest their attention so they have to catch it. Even if why would God do that? Or why didn't God stop that? Just to get anything that's starting the conversation, so to speak, so they can get drawn. Because you can't come unless you're drawn. And that's what Paul's really saying here. And it's for anybody who's not a believer. He's talking specifically here about Jewish people because that's who they're going after. But anybody that doesn't know the Lord, doesn't have the Spirit of God in them, is in that situation. And it's a great way to pray. Lord, would you do something to capture their attention? I think the Holy Spirit's very subversive. I don't like mean evil, but sneaky. So let's say I'm praying for Caesar. I have before. Frequently. But praying for Caesar to come to the Lord or return to the Lord. How are we going to do that? What am I supposed to do? Lord? I was going to go to 2 Corinthians 10. Maybe we'll do this next week. But we probably will. But the idea is, he said, weapons of our warfare are mighty through God. Powerful before God. And they can break down, tear down strongholds. And they can arrest thoughts, patterns of thoughts, ways of thinking that oppose God, that raise themselves against God. And so I say, Lord, I want to give you permission. Pray over Caesar's life. I give you permission to thwart any kind of thought that is exalted against you. And you arrest that thing. Bring it to the ground so he can make the turn so the veil can drop and he can make a decision. This is a really good way to pray for people. And you can pray by name and use that person's name and insert it in there. Because just, we want all these things that are suspicions about God and false information about God. All those things need to get popped so you can think clearly and see truth. Pray that that would happen so those things can fall, so the veil can be removed, so you can see clearly. I don't think anybody can resist God if they really see him. But, you know, like we always say, you can't take the white cane out of the blind man's hand and hit him over the head because he can't see. That don't work. That's how people do evangelism a lot. You can't do that. No, you got to give them the opportunity to see so they can make the choice. And they make the choice. Now he's on the inside. Look out. Good things can happen. And so intercession is a really important part of getting people free. I'm going to just read six things here to you about what those weapons are, and we'll pick it up next week. But it says, the weapons of our warfare are not human, but mighty in God's sight, resulting in the demolition of fortresses, demolishing reasonings, and every haughty mental elevation or thought, which lifts itself up against the experiential knowledge which we believers have in God. I like it the way it says that. It says it lifts itself up against the experiential knowledge that you have in God. In other words, they don't believe the stuff that's happened to you. They wouldn't believe the story I just told. Oh, that's just coincidence. No, that really happened. And you got to pray. That stuff's got to get bumped, torn down. And I just listed six weapons. The Word, the Holy Spirit, love, praying in the Spirit, power, compassion, intercession, and persistence. We'll come back and pick those up and do a little exercise with that on how to do it. Because you got people, how many people have somebody in your family? Maybe you shouldn't raise your hand because people might be streaming and looking. But don't you have somebody in your family that's just downright stubborn? And they're going to do the same darn thing like they did the same darn way the last darn time. Because darn it, they don't know what else to do. Well, that's uncle. Don't say it. You know what? We need to get that crowbar of prayer on that guy. and without violating his free will, there are good ways to pray that will cause the crashing down of those things. So other ways of thinking become a reality and a usable choice in that person's mind. Some of those people aren't saved, and that's what the issue is. Some of them are, and there still is. It's like their mind's a rusty gate, and it's been raining for 6 weeks. And they just can't make a change. They just don't know how to. It's like what they have taught themselves to believe is their religion. And they can't. That's what we're going to do. We always do this, you know. You know, our last name is Winston, and we taste good. I don't know. It's old commercial. But we have always done things this way. This is how we valued things. It doesn't mean that it's crazy. I mean, it is crazy. And they still choose to do it. Because why? Well, we always did. Well, you know, if you ate rats for lunch, would you suggest that to everybody? No. But people make choices that are just that far out of from being normal or reasonable. And so much of it is tied up in bad information about God. And those things, we got to get those things broken. So we'll start next week about that. But think about that. Come with somebody in your mind next week that we can pray about. We probably won't do it out loud. But I'd like to just give a test case. Here's somebody. Here's what we could do. Here's how we would pray for them. Here's how we would pray against the situation that they're in. And here's the outcome we're asking the Lord to give us. And I just don't have time to do it, or we'll be here too long, and people will throw things at me. But and they probably should. But don't lose this. And this is not any kind of criticism. This is what the Bible says. Okay, we've got to recognize this better covenant with better promises affects us. We are people who are part of, in, and under the power of the new covenant. Just think about it. Old covenant. Let's see. Fed them manna every day. Parted the sea. Parted the river. All of the Pharaoh and his guys drowned. That's the old covenant. Now we got Jesus walking on water. Peter walking on water. 5,000 people getting raised from the dead. Huh? This is the better covenant. And we're in that. The old one wasn't bad. But new purpose, because Jesus now is the fulfiller, the completer. If it's this side of the cross, we're in, not that one. And we can't live that side. We have to live on this side. But they're supposed to be. Somebody asked me, it was a little prayer thing with some pastors, and he asked me, what do you think miracles are supposed to happen every day? I think it's Monday, Wednesday, and Friday, man. You know, it should be a normative thing that a miraculous, supernatural God would have expressions of his miraculous, supernatural power through the people in whom he dwells. Is that crazy? If it is, sign me up and lock me up, because I'm going to believe that till the day I die. And I'm not counting on that any day either. But the issue is, we're his people. Right? We're supposed to be, in fact, one of the versions I read says we're supposed to be dispensers of what's in the new covenant. Dispensers. What do? Well, they dispense. You expand and they dispense, right? You get something. Man, I want to get as good at doing that as we can get. Don't you? I want to see the power of God explained in ways where that's the only thing they can say. Well, I don't know how that happened with that guy. But it did. I was telling somebody the other day about somebody getting healed. So you're saying that happened at your place? And I said, well, no, I'm saying we were at our place. And since that's where we were, that's where it happened. It wasn't like, this is the holy place. You know, like it couldn't happen any place. I said, listen, I love what John Wimber said many years ago. I better quit. But they said, well, you've got, you know, all the publicity now and everything's happening at your meetings and everything like that. What if that quit happening there and somebody else had all that stuff happening? And he said, I just go find the cloud and get under it. Because it's not like we created all this. No, our adequacy comes from the Lord. And he's chosen to display that in a regular way. And that's what Wimber was saying. It just happened. Now, we prayed something would happen, but it happened. So we're just counting on it keep happening because he's the one doing it and he doesn't change. Right? So I'm going to make this easy on us. Because I was going to do all this. I said we're going to start next week. I was going to do that now. So can we just stand up together? We were praying in the prayer room yesterday. And just, I think Scott asked three people to sit in a different chair, you know, where we could get to them. And we prayed for them. And something wonderful, it just happened to each one of them. It was really good. It was amazing. And the Lord's no respecter of persons. I know I've kept us a little long today, but you know what? I think he can do just anything he wants to do. So could you just put your hands out like I have mine? Yeah. Holy Spirit, would you come? Thank you for being here. Thank you for unfolding the Word of God before us today. Thank you for expressing the wonders of who Jesus is and what he does. And Lord, I love it when you come and touch people and nobody else does. Can't be blamed on anybody's gift or capacity or cleverness. It's just the presence of the Lord. Would you come, Lord? That which is written in the scroll of the book, your book, for us today, would you accomplish that in everybody's heart? Would you touch them so they know that parts of their body that have been in difficulty, you're touching them in the now. Lord, Liz was talking about letting the oil flow today. We pray that you would cause each of us to get touched by the flow of your power and presence, Lord. I kind of see a picture of that sewing machine that I saw getting put away in a closet. Lord, free some people today from everything having to be their energy, their effort. Because the beauty of the new covenant, where we know you're our power and you're our ability, you're our capacity. Lord, we want to say what the worship team was teaching us to say. It's all about you. It's all about you. And we're not claiming that it is any other way. What a privilege. Just to stand in your presence. I've been listening to some music. The last song on this album just has one person saying this over and over and over. Music playing, he just said, we just want to be with you. All we want is to be with you. Lord, I pray that would be our testimony from having been here today. We have been with him, and he has been with us. Express yourself, Lord, as it brings honor and glory to your name. In Jesus' name. Amen. I think that's how we'll close it down. Yeah. Bless you all. Thank you. See you on Wednesday.